And as we come to nearing the end of our series in Galatians, we're at this pivotal point, aren't we? And it's going to be fantastic to look at that together, but I'm just mindful that we're needing God's help. So let us come and ask him for that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is living and it is active. And Lord, as we heard this morning, we are wanting to be those people who massage your word into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, pray that by your spirit you would minister to each one of us tonight, that you would speak something of your goodness into our lives, that we would take something of this on for ourselves, that we would be transformed as a result of what we hear. Lord, lead me, lead us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever sat there on a park bench and seen people going by. I wonder whether you've ever looked at them and seen how they've been walking. Because not all people walk the same. Anyone who's followed me will know that I've got a bit of a spring in my step. But others walk in a very different way. And I'm quite happy to hold my hands up and say that I was caught this afternoon reading Country Walking magazine. And the reason why I was flicking through that was because I'd come to an article, and it was about a lady whose whole business was around making people walk better. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Her whole way of life, everything that she was doing was trying to help people walk better. And this lady, Joanna Hall from London, she said that 99% of us walk badly, whether it's to do with our posture or the way we hold ourselves or maybe even the stride, the steps we take. The majority of us walk badly. And so here was a woman who made it her mission to encourage people to walk well. She spent her time teaching others, doing coaching classes and things like that to help people walk well. And she was one who gave real practical advice on how to walk well. I wonder whether any of you have asked yourselves, how well am I walking at the moment? And I'm not talking in the park, I'm not talking when you're out on a stroll, but spiritually, how well am I walking? Because we're at this point in our series in Galatians where Paul is wanting to get really practical with these Christians, and he's wanting to encourage them in the way that they are walking. So for tonight, we're really going to be having our eyes in this passage on seeing how we are to be those who can walk well, and not walk well in our own strength, but walk well in the Spirit. I don't know whether you've noticed as we've been going through week after week, Paul is really wanting these Christians to see just how essential the Spirit is within their lives and how essential it will be for them as they go on in their Christian lives, as they continue their walk. Back in chapter 3, we had Paul reminding these Christians to remember how they had begun, men and women in the faith, who'd first received the Spirit of God, having believed the good news of the Lord Jesus. You get that? You first receive the Spirit of God the moment that you believe the good news of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul was wanting to say to these people, look, having started well in the Spirit, having begun in the Spirit, you're needing to go on in the Spirit, and you're needing to finish in the Spirit. Because there was plenty that was going on around these Christians that stood to hinder the way in which they walked. Plenty that stood to burden them, to weigh them down. And you'll know as well as I know, when you try and walk with a pack on your back, something that's too heavy for you, just how difficult it is then to walk, to keep in step, to make those strides and to make them count. And so that is why the first verse in chapter 5 to me just rings of such great truth and something that we all need to hold on to, because Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You see, this underpins so much of what he's wanting to encourage them in the way that they walk, because they're not to be those people who have been burdened, who have been weighed down. Far from it. Christ is the one who has set them free. Christ is the one who has lifted that weight from their backs, enabling them to walk on. And what a great encouragement that would have been for those Christians who had those Judaizers around them. We've seen that in previous weeks. Those men supposedly of the faith who were saying the gospel is about Jesus plus the Old Testament law. The gospel is about Jesus plus circumcision and all that comes with it. But Paul was wanting to remind these people over again and again and again, look, Christ has set you free so that you may be those who are led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and live by the Spirit. You can't get away from it, can you? It's about being those Christians who are walking on in the Spirit. And what I'm wanting to do tonight, I think the passage lends itself to this, is to help us see what walking well in the Spirit looks like. And I think it sits under two headings for us tonight. Walking well in the Spirit involves living in the Spirit and also sowing in the Spirit. And before we get going on this idea of what it is to be living in the Spirit, we're needing to kind of get an idea as to where Paul is at in his letter, where he is at in his argument to these people. And he's at the point, isn't he? We've just had, if you look with me, at the end of chapter 5, here's Paul laying out to them, saying, these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. If you're one who walks in the Spirit, then how you'll see these things in your life. Things that we've been looking at through our morning series, those of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Great, rich fruit that comes from those who walk in the Spirit. But Paul's very mindful of the people he's speaking to. These people who are heavy-handed with the law. These people who, should there be someone not bearing this fruit, not for the fact that they're slow to mature it, but they're actually those who are not showing fruit in their lives but sin, how then should a community deal with those kind of people? You see that? Those people who are not showing the fruit in their life, but instead sin. And so we go on to see that Paul believes that living in the Spirit begins with restoring others gently. We get that in the first verse, don't we? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So here Paul is really getting practical with these Christians, and he's venturing into territory that, let's be honest, some people might just avoid. He's saying living in the Spirit involves in us dealing with sin, but in a community. You see that? So Paul's focus is on someone in the community caught in sin. And so this isn't someone who's battling with sin like each of us are and occasionally stumbling. Far from it. This is someone who's trapped. Someone who's unrepentant. And someone who's just repeatedly offending God and just seemingly not bothered by it. But according to Paul, here he's saying the power of the Spirit at work in each of us is enough to lead us to be able to help restore them. And in its original, the word restore is a word that means to put back a dislocated bone. To put back that part of the body that has sort of got out of kilter with the rest of the body. And it's telling, isn't it, in a community when there is serious sin, how it stands to put the whole body out, if you like, and that member needing to be brought back in. But as we've come to experience for ourselves of late, this restoring can be painful, can't it? And it can be full of tension, and it's not always possible. But notice how we're to go about restoring the individual. What Paul says, as Tim picked up this morning, this idea, the spirit of gentleness. And it's this spirit of gentleness that Paul uses elsewhere to talk about bearing with one another in love and seeking to maintain unity of the spirit. And it's something that we all would pray for, isn't it? Whether we're in a church meeting or in our homes, we pray, Lord, would you just maintain the unity, remain united in the spirit for the sake of this church. But is it something that we actively do? It's all well and good praying these things, but God also wants us to be active in doing them. So I wonder, would you say that you would be willing to endure that pain, that discomfort that there would be in trying to seek help to restore someone, to get the body back to how it could be? Of course, if we're to be those people who are exercising this kind of gentleness, then we're needing to be those who are compassionate and not condemning. With the law, it almost seemed as if all that sought to do was condemn. Whereas here, to be those who are living and walking in the Spirit, it means, surely, that we're to be compassionate. And this flags up for us the second point of remaining alert to yourself. And we really get this from that second part of the first verse. Paul says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. See, Paul's wanting these Galatians to know for themselves that living in the Spirit also requires you to remember that you're those who are not beyond sin. Our susceptibility to sin is still so real, isn't it? Something that we face each day. Whilst we've been freed from that, we know that in Christ, there's still that susceptibility. There's still that part of us that might succumb to sin. And so Paul is saying here, look, remain alert yourself. Do not look at that other man and think how wrong he has got it, but be wary of yourself, how you are walking. How are things with you? And so in this whole attitude of being compassionate, that compassion should spring from remembering the very gospel that you first came to believe, the very gospel that says that we were a sinner saved by grace. We can no longer be those who look and point the finger, because we realize that we first had the finger pointed at us and our sin. And so whilst we're to remain alert as we seek to restore, as we seek to love others in community, let's not get it wrong and take our eyes off Christ and take our eyes off our own call to be those holy, godly people. So if living in the Spirit is to involve restoring others gently and it's to involve remaining alert yourself, Paul goes on to say in verse 2 that living in the Spirit also involves carrying each other's burdens. But I don't know whether you flagged it up in verse 4. It seems Paul's almost being a bit contradictory here. We've got this command, this imperative to look, carry one another's burdens. And yet in verse 4, he says, bear your own load, carry your own load. And you're wanting to say, Paul, don't you get it? If everyone's carrying their own load, then there's nothing to share. And so I shouldn't be carrying the burden of someone else. But that would be like confusing a boulder you can't even begin to get your arms around, and a heavy stone that you could quite easily manage in your two hands. Two very different weights. One bearable and the other not. And we know that, don't we? We know that how sin just stands to crush, how it stands to cripple, how it stands to destroy a person. The resulting guilt and shame weighs heavy, like that boulder that you can barely get your hands around. And Paul, as a proclaimer of the gospel and of one man who is wanting to help these Christians walk well in the Spirit. He's adamant that no Christian should be by themselves destroyed by sin. For Jesus did more than get alongside us, didn't he? He took our very place to save us, dying in our place even, and so freeing us from that weight of sin. But what then of us as Christians who are seeking to live in the Spirit? How then are we to treat our fellow believers? Because we know that it is only Christ who can set people free. What then is this call for me to bear their burden? Surely Christ has lifted that from them. Well, Paul is telling us, he's picturing for us this wonderful image of those men and women of the faith who seek to fulfill the law of Christ, who seek to love one another. And you can picture it, can't you? The Church of Cambrai, the Church of Christ, walking together in the Spirit, sharing out that weighty burden amongst ourselves. So there aren't pockets of individuals on their own journey, on their own walk, shouldering weight that they cannot carry, but we are as one, if you like, coming together to shoulder that weight. And I think we can just thank God for the community life that we enjoy here at Cambrai and the deep relationships that we can all attest to and that are being built. And as people who are seeking to walk in the Spirit, I think Paul would urge us to continue to pursue a closeness and a transparency with one another so that you will know when I'm struggling, so that I will know when you're struggling. And so we get alongside each other, praying for each other, sharing the scripture, speaking openly to one another, so that should there be that burden to share, firstly, you'd know about it because you'd be close enough to those people around you, and secondly, you'd be willing to take some of that weight. But living in the Spirit extends far beyond just restoring one another, remaining alert to ourselves and sharing others' burdens. We've got this final one, point four, of shouldering a load for yourself. And we'd already flagged up and picked up for you this idea that Paul makes a real distinction between the burden, that which needs to be shared, and the load, which is that which one can manage by themselves. And so we're really wanting to ask now then, well, Paul, what is this load that we should be carrying for ourselves? And it's been suggested that these are the areas of potential growth in each of our lives. These are the aspects of our day-to-day life where God, by his Spirit, is wanting to deal with you, with me. And these are aspects of our life that are specific to us. So let me say, I am a man who struggles with control, amongst other things. I am the first to want to get in there and say, this is how it should be done. Well, for you, you might struggle with something else. Maybe anxiety, maybe a feeling of inadequacy or some kind of pride that eats away at you. Something, an area of potential growth in your life where God by his Spirit is wanting to work. And notice how in verse 3 Paul says that we're to have a true view of ourselves. We're not to be those people who think we're something when we're not. And so you know what it took? It took for Sarah to sit me down one day and say, Andrew, you're really controlling. And we might find that humorous, but it really does take often that other person to look into your life and see where those weaknesses are. And I was so thankful for that, because then with God's help I could begin to address it, and hey, I'm far from getting it right, but we're at least on the way, aren't we? And so we need to kind of distance ourselves, take ourselves out of the familiar for someone to be able to look in and say, look, this is really what's going on here. And so the benefit of doing that then is Paul says that we'll be able to go on to be people who are able to test our actions. So let me give you the example that for a man who always wants to take control, I think every time there's two people vying to take the lead, can I be the one to step back? That's an opportunity for me to test my actions, and it will be different for you. And you'll see, because we're thinking about living and walking in the Spirit, this is far from being about a punishing performance rating system or some kind of grading that you might get in the workplace, so that we can compare ourselves to see who comes out on top and who sits very much at the bottom. It's instead an opportunity for us to see how the Spirit of God is wanting to work in each of our lives and wanting to move us on. And these opportunities and the responses we make, you'll see, are unique to us, aren't they? So it's not necessarily about how Sarah deals with her ability to be controlling or at least suppress that, but it's what it is to me, and it's my responses to that. And so Paul then says, as you begin to really take effort and as you really begin to allow the Spirit to work in your life in those specific areas, you're certainly not going to be like those people who weigh you down heavy and say, Andrew, so bad with your controlling. Or, Sarah, you've done really poorly at that. Paul says we're able to take a legitimate pride as we see the Spirit work things out in us, as we see the Spirit make us more in the likeness of Christ, as Tim spoke this morning, that gentleness. And so we've had here Paul commending these Galatians in these ways of living in the Spirit, what it means to work out being men and women of the faith in relating to one another, in their relating to God, and how our walking stands to be transformed, you'll understand. That picture of that woman whose business it was to make us walk better. Here Paul is saying, look, the Holy Spirit is the one who is wanting to make you walk better. Will you be in step with him? And if this has all sounded somewhat arduous to you, if it all sounded something like a boot camp drilling, then I really think actually it is. Because it's not natural, is it? It's not natural to want to work at the things that are wrong in us. It isn't habit for me to reflect on maybe what I don't do so well. And also, it isn't about one big decision of saying, I'm adamant, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and that's that. But you'll understand it's about 10,000 little decisions each day, saying, I'm free in Christ to choose to live and walk in the Spirit. And it is his power that's at work in each of us, moving us on. And so in these final moments, then we've got left on wanting to help us see that whilst walking in the Spirit is about living in the Spirit, the second of our two sections then, it's also about sowing to the Spirit. Allow me to reread these final few verses for us, verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will receive eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I wonder if any of you are gardeners here, maybe you'll have seen this for yourself firsthand, or if you're more like me, not green-fingered at all, you might have had the experience of seeing someone like Monty Don undertake this. It's this whole matter of reaping and sowing. And two things you'll understand. Firstly, whatever you sow, you'll reap. Echoing the words of Paul in verse 7. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. It's the case that whatever you put into the ground as seed, you'll be getting that's the same thing out of the ground, just fully grown. And secondly, because you've sown, you'll reap. So this isn't so much a case of what you'll be pulling out of the ground, but the fact that you will be pulling something out of the ground, whether it's what you've sown or not. What of us then? Well, I believe that Paul here is wanting to give us two things. A stark warning, but also a wonderful promise. And this stark warning surrounds sowing to please the flesh. As we read, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. You'll remember last Sunday, Tim, who was here, so helpfully explained to us what this flesh was. He said it was our inherited sinful nature, that bit inside of each of us that is all about the self, that often goes off after that thing, that sin. But this warning then is that if we're sowing to please the flesh, if our actions are marked by pursuing the things of our sinful natures, then what does Paul say? We will only reap that which is sin, but sin fully grown. And sin fully grown, can I tell you tonight, isn't the unimaginable pleasure that the world would have us think it is. Instead, it's destruction. Instead, it's destruction. And it's not some abstract thinking here that Paul is giving us. These are real moral consequences worked out, aren't they? Pursuing our sinful desires only leads to dysfunction, disease, and ultimately death. And you only need to look at how the desire to be beautiful can often so just result in a destroyed self-image, or how a success at all costs mentality can result in a wake of broken relationships and bitterness. And so if you're here tonight and you've identified with some of this sowing to please the sinful nature, please hear what Paul says to you. There's no good outcome here. No unimaginable pleasure, as the world would want to make you believe. All there is destruction. And as Paul says in chapter 5, the only way that you won't gratify the desires of the flesh is if you walk by the Spirit. The only way you will not gratify the desires of the flesh is if you walk by the Spirit. And here then, just there, are the first sparks, if you like, of this wonderful promise. What Paul goes on to elaborate in the second half of verse 8, where he says to us, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The Spirit, our new nature, that which God has put inside of us, having first believed. And it is a nature that is God desiring, that goes after God's desire. And the Spirit is that which makes us more like Christ. So it becomes less about what I want and more about what God wants. It's less about me serving myself and more about me serving others. And you'd want to make yourself available to that, wouldn't you? You'd want to open yourself up to have the Spirit move in you in that way. Have him lead you on in that way. And of course, we're to marvel at just what the Spirit can do through us. Those, as we heard of this morning, those of us who are dead to our transgressions, we are lifeless. There is nothing there. We are hollow. We're just dry bones until the Spirit of God gets hold of us and makes us alive. He puts life back in these bodies and he puts us in step with the Spirit. And so, as we looked at earlier, we'll become those people who are able to test ourselves. We'll look to those areas in our lives, specific to each of us, and we'll see just how God has worked as we seek to sow to the Spirit. And they're not only consequences for the individual, you'll understand, but notice how sowing to the Spirit will also radically transform our church life, our body life, sowing to please the Spirit in our love for one another. It means we become accepting of difference. It means that we build our unity around the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful promise then, available to us tonight, that those of us who are living in the Spirit, sowing in the Spirit daily, will be those who reap not destruction, but eternal life. And as we just pause there, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll most likely have agreed with what we've looked at. This choice of sowing to please the Spirit instead of sowing to please the flesh. But in reality, can't we all too soon get discouraged? At times, we're not far away from giving up, if we're real with one another. But we don't need to be. We know that we don't need to please the Spirit. We don't need to sow to please the Spirit to be good enough for God. We don't need to be those who sow to please the Spirit to pay back Jesus. And we don't need to sow to please the Spirit to impress others. We sow to please the Spirit out of a freedom that Christ has made available to me and that Christ has made available to you. And it's out of our thankfulness that we will go to be those people who sow to please the Spirit. And so it's not a case of I must now go and sow to please the Spirit, but I can now go and sow to please the Spirit. God has made it possible for us to do this, not out of obligation or because it comes from the front, but out of joy. And it's a real game changer. It really stands to shift our motivation for how we live our lives for ourselves, but also how we live our lives with everyone else. And so each of us should want to keep on, keep doing good as we've opportunity to, that which Paul makes so clear in those final verses, verses 9 and 10. As we have opportunity to, let us do good to all people. Both to one another, the family of believers, and all other people. And so it's a tantalizing prospect, isn't it? Us, ordinary people, people like me and you, who are nothing special in and of ourselves, made extraordinary by the Spirit of God. Able then, starting here in this very place tonight, seeking to bless one another. And then take that out of these walls to bless those in our homes and in our schools and in our offices. All as we sow to please the Spirit, as opposed to sowing to please the flesh. And it's so exciting because God has freed us to do this. Let us then be those men and women of the faith who are living by the Spirit and sowing by the Spirit, seeing those ripple effects of the Spirit sent out, beginning from within our own hearts, throughout of this place, out of these walls, and into the world within which we live. Because, as Paul says, there's going to be a harvest. And because we will reap eternal life. And I just want to leave you with this. It's not a case of wishful thinking. It's a case of Spirit-filled living. And so God is going to make us able for that task. God is going to be like that person who is helping us, leading us, showing how to walk better. And by the Holy Spirit, by being people who are Spirit-filled, we're going to be those who on that final day will see that harvest of eternal life, and how we'll give God all the praise and all the glory for that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for all that you are accomplishing through us, by your Spirit. And Lord, we go on to pray that we would be a people who would sow to please your Spirit. Lord, free us from obligation, free us from that feeling of we need to that being in that position where we can say we are those who can. And Lord, would we be a community of people seeking to help each other, seeking to live those lives that are transparent so that we may bear with one another in love, in that spirit of gentleness, so that you, the Lord of the church, may get the glory from this day forward. Amen.